2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at just a few verses in just a minute. Have you ever been going through your day or going through your life and suddenly you find yourself in the middle of something you didn't really plan on getting mixed up in the middle of? Maybe one Sunday you come to church and somebody says, hey, there's a group, there's like 15 of us, we need you to sing. You'll just be one of 15, nobody will even see you. Would you sing with us? We need you. And then, you know, a few weeks later or a month later, suddenly you're in charge of a group. Or you're singing a solo or something. I didn't mean to get in the middle of this. Like, how did this happen? You just wake up and you ask the question, how did I get here? Have you ever started working on something and it was supposed to be a simple project and it turns out to not be simple and you just ask yourself, how in the world did I get in the middle of this? A month or two ago, I was replacing the exhaust fan in our bathroom. And just a simple job, you know, like I got the kit, like any guy, I skimmed through the instructions and it looked very simple. You unhook the wires, you unattach it, you put the new piece in and attach it and put it together. So 9:45 at night, Bethley's putting the baby down for bed. And Bethley's should be a half an hour job. I'm just going to do this real quick. It'll be the last thing I do this evening. An hour and a half later, I was asking that question. How did I get in the middle of this? It didn't come down very easily. It was a much bigger job than I thought. And I'm wondering, at 11 o'clock at night, how in the world did I end up here at 11 o'clock at night? Insulation and debris all over the floor. How did I get here? Christian, have you ever woken up figuratively and wondered, how did I get in this situation? I want to look at a man tonight that he'll sound pretty familiar if you were in adult Sunday school this morning. But I want to look at Lot, and specifically Lot and Sodom. And I just picture Lot when the angel's showing up and waking up and being like, how did I get here? 2 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 7. The Bible says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Let's pray, and then I'd like to preach a message tonight when Christians in Sodom. When a Christian is in Sodom. Let's look to the Lord and pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, there are so many things in your word, Lord. Lord, we need your word. And Lord, there's so many things that are encouraging, Lord, and challenging and motivating to us, Lord, that, Lord, when we're down, we just need to run to you. And Lord, you can help us along. But Lord, there's other times, Lord, we need to look to your word as a warning, Lord, as a mirror to examine our own lives. Lord, as a warning of some things we may be facing, some things we may face in the future. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give us understanding as we look at your word. Lord, help us to not just understand what's written, but, Lord, understand what it means to us today. Lord, I pray that you'll apply your word to our hearts and our lives today, Lord, Lord, in 2023, and give us, Lord, steps that we should take from this. Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen. So Lot didn't just wake up in Sodom. It was a series of events that brought him there, but he may or may not have been thinking through. And all of a sudden, he woke up one day and he's living in the middle of Sodom. He's being vexed by all the ungodliness around him. Christian, have you ever gone through your life and suddenly you realize, well, I don't know exactly how I got here, but it feels like I'm living in Sodom. I'm surrounded by vexation, just things all around that are attacking me spiritually. Maybe you feel like that now in some aspect of your life. Boy, this part of my life just feels like I'm being oppressed and being attacked here. If not now, and if not in the past, there's a good chance there's going to be a time like that in your future. Christians, as much as we would like to not think about it, the fact is we will face the vexation of Sodom. So tonight I want to think about this idea when a Christian is in Sodom. Point number one, what does it mean to be in Sodom? Now, when we talk about this and we read about Lot being vexed in Sodom, what does it mean? First thought here, what does it mean to be in Sodom? I want to look at the chafing of Sodom, just a continual chafing. Look at these verses again. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, when we read about this, when we read about Lot's time in Sodom back in Genesis, We don't read a lot in Genesis about his day-to-day life there. We don't read much about how he was feeling, how it was affecting him. But God thought it was important enough that we realize that he put it in the Bible for us to have today. God providentially had Peter record this, how it affected Lot day-to-day, and Peter says it vexed him. Now, Peter's very clear that Lot's a righteous man. We're talking about a Christian. We're talking about Christians being surrounded by wickedness that influences them, that impacts them, that hurts them. He's a Christian living in Sodom. Verse 7, I just want to look at a few of these words. It says it vexed him. Now, this is an interesting word. It means an oppression, a wearing down by toil or labor. If you look up this word, the root word, it's used back in Acts when I believe it's Stephen is preaching and he's talking about the Israelites in Egypt. And that same word is used to describe how the Egyptian taskmasters treated the Israelites when they oppressed them and they beat them and they forced them to work. That's what the world, that's what Sodom does to the Christian. It's a continual oppressing, wearing down by toil or labor. This wasn't just a moment or two of temptation. You know, Christians, we know we face temptation. You know, every day you wake up, you're going to face some sort of temptation. This wasn't just going through life and you're facing a temptation. This was a continual. You know, there's a lot of things we can endure for a short time. Physically, there's a lot of things we can do. We can a 100-meter sprint is one thing. A 10-mile run is another. You've seen the impact of just a little bit of water, like on something like a rock over a long period of time. Just a little drip on water of water on a rock, that's not going to do anything. But it keeps doing it day after day, week after week, month after month, and that little dripping is going to carve into and affect that rock. That's what this continual vexing can do to a Christian. So for a Christian to be vexed, this is a continual thing. We read about him dwelling there. This wasn't just a short time. He was permanently there. He lived in day in, day out. He faced this. But, you know, Peter didn't stop describing it just as vexing. He went a little deeper on details how he's vexed. How are Christians vexed or oppressed or attacked by Sodom, by the world around, by seeing and hearing? What changed and what oppressed Lot and what wore him down every day was constantly viewing the wickedness around him. He constantly was seeing ungodly people. He was constantly seeing ungodly things. He was constantly taking things in through his eyes that were just around him, and that oppressed him. He heard the filthy words, the conversations, the interactions as he talked to people. I'm sure things that they tried to convince him to do. We read about him sitting in the gate. He likely was conducting business. I can only imagine that there were dishonest people trying to convince Lot, why don't you do this, cut this corner, skimp on this tax or whatever. Seeing and hearing this wickedness vexed him. I'm sure there was verbal attacks on him for his belief in God. If he didn't claim their idols and worship the way they did, I'm sure they verbally attacked him. That's what Sodom does. That's what the world does. Seeing and hearing. Christians, what we see and what we hear affects us today. And there are times that we're living, or we're going through a season, we're living in a place, there's an aspect of our life where we're constantly vexed by it. Dwelling among the Sodomites, hearing and seeing their wickedness. Look at verse 8, 2 Peter 2:8. The Bible says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul." Now, it's interesting. That word for vexed has a slightly different meaning from the other word vexed. This time it means to cause pain or to torture or to torment. The same word, it's used when the disciples entered the ship, when they went in the storm, and when it says the storm tossed the vessel, it's the same word. When Christ went to the man possessed with demons, and the demons asked Christ, they asked him if he was going to send him away to torment. It's the same word that's used here for vexed.
There's a man was tormented by palsy. The Bible uses the same word when it says he's tormented. So in verse 8, thinking about that word is used for tossed, for torment, to torture. Read verse 8 again. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing all this wickedness, vexed or tortured or tormented his righteous soul. When Lot, a Christian, a saved man, was living in Sodom, his spirit, his inner man, his conscience, his convictions, what he knew was right, the spiritual man in him was tormented by Sodom, by where he lived. So knowing that, think about our lives today. Is there a part of my life, an aspect of my life, a time of my week that's regularly I am living in Sodom? There's things that I see, there's things that I hear, there's influences in my life that attack and torment and torture my spiritual man. Are there things like that in my life? Have I been through that in the past? Are there going to be times like that in the future? Most likely. Christians, we need to be aware and be careful. We know these times are coming. We know we'll face these. So we looked at the chafing of Sodom, but there's a few other thoughts I want to think about. Turn back to Genesis chapter. We'll look at Genesis chapter 13, but we'll be in Genesis the rest of the night. So we know that Sodom, when a Christian lives in Sodom, it's a continual chafing, a wearing down. But there's a few other thoughts I want to think about with the Christian living in Sodom. The choice to be in Sodom. So not only is it a chafing, but there's a choice to be there. Sometimes there's a choice to be there. Look at Genesis 13 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord likened to the land of Egypt as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Sometimes Christians choose to put themselves in a situation like that. Lot looked at everything, and he chose where he was going, and he chose to be in Sodom. He knew they were wicked, and yet he chose to put himself in a place that he knew he would be vexed and spiritually wasn't good for him. You know, I have a hard time feeling sorry for Lot a lot of times because of this factor, because I know he chose to put himself there. But don't we all face temptations to give into the flesh? And one mistake can have longer lasting impacts on our lives. Lot made one foolish, ungodly choice, and that impacted him. And he needed to overcome this Sodom that he put himself into. Christians, there are times that we put ourselves in a situation. And the seeing and the hearing and these things that are vexing us, they're there because of where we put ourselves. It's our fault, if you will, that we put ourselves in a place to be vexed. If we do that, it's time to get out. There's the choice to be in Sodom, but there's also the coercion to be in Sodom. There's the group that chooses to go there. But look at verse 7 of chapter 13. There's also people that don't choose to be there. Verse 7, "And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." There were herdmen that followed Lot. And wherever Lot said they needed to go, they had to follow him. So when Lot went to the plains of Jordan and brought his flocks and his herds into that area, the herdmen followed. It wasn't their choice, but they ended up in that vicinity. They were there by no choice of their own. Turn over a few chapters to chapter 19. Look at verse 12. Genesis 19:12, "And the men said unto Lot," these are the angels speaking to him, "hast thou here any besides, son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in thy city? Bring them out of this place." Lot made the decision to go to Sodom, but his wife and his daughters and his family, they didn't. And they ended up in Sodom by no choice of their own. They still had to endure the vexation. They still had to go through this. I don't know how much contact the herdsmen of Sodom had with the city. I don't know if they had a choice to leave Lot and to go find employment somewhere else. But I know his family and his daughters, they didn't really have much of a choice. We don't know how old they were. Maybe they were already born when they came in, or maybe they were born in Sodom. They didn't have a choice. They grew up. They were forced to come to Sodom. You know, Christians, there's many times we put ourselves in a place of temptation. We put ourselves in Sodom. But there's times God allows us to go to a place of Sodom, and it's not our fault. And it's not something that we have to look at and feel guilty. And this is not a message to condemn Christians if you're in Sodom. There are times we have to endure a season of Sodom, vexation and being oppressed. And if God allows us to be there, then He's got to bring us through. But we also just have to be careful. If I'm in Sodom, if I can get out, it's my job to get myself out. If I'm going to put myself in a place where I can see and hear wickedness that's going to affect me, I need to get myself out. There are times that God allows us to go through it. But if we put ourselves there, we need to get out. But there are times God allows us to go through a time of Sodom. You know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about his daughters living there. And when I think about Sodom, I think about that'd be a horrible place for a Christian to live. That'd be a terrifying place for a Christian to live. But there's plenty of people in our world today, and plenty of us too, that there's times you live in a time of Sodom. In college, we ran many, many different bus routes, and I was on a bus route that we went to a little bit of a rougher area, and we'd pick up kids. We'd pick up kids every Sunday. We'd go visit them every Saturday. And some of them lived in a modern-day Sodom. There are lots of kids I remember. You'd go in and you'd visit them on Saturday, and you'd smell the drugs and see alcohol cans and garbage everywhere. There's one little boy. I don't even know what his name was. We just called him Bubba. Little five-year-old boy, Bubba. He was the funniest little kid. He was always happy. But every time you walked into his house, you'd smell drugs. Sometimes we'd pick him up at this house. Sometimes we'd pick him up at a house down the block, depending on who he happened to be staying with. I don't know who his mom was. There were different people in and out of that house all the time. This particular house over here, sometimes we'd go visit him there, sometimes we'd pick him up. I remember walking up one day, and there were bullet holes in the house. And they weren't there the week before. Something happened at that house in that week. I just thought about this five-year-old boy is living in Sodom. You know, it's not his fault. Just because we're living in Sodom, it's not just because we put ourselves there. If God allows us to live there, we need to trust Him to endure, to live through, and to not be affected by the vexation. Christians, as we look at Sodoms in our lives, it's not an attack on you if you're in one. It's not an attack on you if you've been through one, or if there's a part of your life that, boy, I'm just oppressed here. It's not just an attack on your life. But maybe there's somebody here today that there is a Sodom that you can get yourself out of. There's a situation that you're allowing wickedness to oppress you, and you can get yourself out. We need to get ourselves out, and we need to rely on the Lord to bring us through these times of Sodom. So we see what is it to be in Sodom? How do we know we're in Sodom? Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16. How do we know we're in Sodom? Just think about our text again. I'll read it as you turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. For they delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation, the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. He saw and he heard sins and wickedness that impacted his life. What were these sins? What were these things that affected Lot so much? Ezekiel chapter 16 talks a bit more about Sodom. Look at verse 49. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. The Bible says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." This was the sin of Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. She didn't pour in anybody else. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. How do we know we're in Sodom? Pride. Pride is when somebody lifts themselves up over God. I don't need God. I can do what I choose to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Pride is a sin of Sodom. Boy, don't we live in a land of pride. And we say it as a good thing. And there's many good things that I can say. I'm proud to be an American. We love America. America's a great nation. But so many times it's so easy to be proud of so many different things. I'm proud to be an American. Best country on the earth. We don't need any other country. But so many times we go farther than that. We don't need God. We're Americans. We can do what we need to do. We can take care of ourselves. Pride lifts us up to where we can do what we want to do. And when we're surrounded by tons of different things telling us, you are your own person. You don't have to answer to anybody. You do what you want to do. Pride was a sin of Sodom that affects us. When we're around people and we're constantly being told, you can do what you want to do, and we see everybody else doing what they want to do, that's going to affect us if we're not careful. Pride, you know, in America, it started just being proud of our country. And it's gone to the point of, you can't tell me what gender I am. The whole pride movement is built around, you can't tell me anything. I'm going to choose what gender I want to be out of the 576 or whatever they choose. This is centered on pride that nobody can tell you anything. That's what Lot lived through. And, you know, that's what we live through so often today. Pride. Prosperity goes right along with it. Ezekiel 16:49, fullness of bread. Now, if you were in adult Sunday school this morning, we looked at Abraham. There's nothing wrong with God giving us wealth. Abraham was a wealthy man, but Sodom had fullness of bread. They didn't need anything. That went right along with pride. Why would they surrender themselves to God? Why would they trust in somebody else? They had everything they need. Boy, we look around at our country today and our society, we have everything we could possibly want. Except maybe a different president, but that aside. We have what we need. We have what we want for the most part. And when that's constantly being fed to us, we don't need anything else. Why would we obey God? Why would we give our lives to God when we have everything we need? Passiveness. We see in Ezekiel 16:49, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. When we're idle, when we're not busy doing right, we'll find something else to fill our time with. Again, look around our country. Lots of people are idle. Lots of people are into things they ought not to be into. Wickedness because of idleness. Pollution. If we look at verse 50. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Lot lived here and saw all these things. And all around him was pride. Passiveness, prosperity. Everybody just saying, Lot, you can do what you want. You can, don't tell us what to do. And all this affected him. These sins were so prevalent in Sodom, the sins went against the principles and convictions that God gave. If Lot was living by the principles and what Abraham taught him, if Lot was living according to the way God, he knew God wanted him to do, that would fly directly in the face of Sodom. If Lot tried to say, no, I can't do this because God said not to, Lot would look at it and say, we can do whatever we want. Don't tell us what to do. Lot, you can do whatever you want. You're your own man. If Lot decides, you know what, I need to give these things to the Lord. I need to help other people. If you look at the end of Ezekiel 16:49, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. If Lot said, you know what, I'm going to help other people. I'm going to do good. Their MO was to please yourself with it. Whenever Lot did things like that, everybody around him, what he saw, what he heard affected him and drew him towards these sins. Christians, how do we know we're in Sodom? We're bombarded by these sins. So many times, we're bombarded with these on such a regular basis, we don't even realize how much they're around us, how much they're impacting us. But Christians, we can live in Sodom as well. When we're in Sodom, temptations to the Christian when we're in Sodom. When we're there, there's some specific temptations that the world tries to get us to fall to. What are some temptations when we're living in Sodom? Condensed contact with godliness. Look back at Genesis chapter 19 again. Genesis chapter 19. So how do we know we're in Sodom, and what is this? This could be many different aspects of our lives. Maybe there's somebody today that you're living in Sodom at your home. Maybe not everybody in your household, not everybody living in your house are Christians. Maybe not everybody in your household wants to live the way that you live. Maybe there's somebody living, a family member, maybe just a cousin, or maybe somebody that's actually living in your home that is against what you stand for. Maybe they are pushing, you can't tell me what to do. I don't like it when you come home from church and talk about these things because it affects me. I don't like it when you give money to the church and time to the church because that's something that could be going towards the household. You know, some people live in Sodom in their homes. Some people live in Sodom at their jobs. You go to work, maybe you've got a wonderful, godly home. You come to church and you're serving the Lord at church, and you get up Monday morning and you go to work and you get out of your vehicle at work and go in and you're in Sodom. Coworkers, bosses, employers, customers, they're living in pride. They're living in passiveness. They are living in pleasure, whatever they want. And that wears on you. There's people that maybe they live in Sodom at their work. There's some young people getting ready to go off to college or trade schools. Your Sodom may be at college. Or your Sodom may be at night school when you go and you're getting trained for whatever. That may be something you have to put some extra guards up and know, hey, in this area, this is my Sodom. This is where I'm going to be bombarded. I'm going to be oppressed. My inner man's going to be tormented. And I have to put my guards up because I know they're going to try to break these things down. Maybe your Sodom is in your home by what you bring into your home, what you allow yourself to see and hear. How do we know we're in Sodom? We're facing these different things. But when we're in Sodom, when we're in a situation in our life where we're bombarded, where we're tormented, what are some temptations? Condensed contact with God. Look at Genesis 19, verse 2, and I'll explain what I mean here. Genesis 19, verse 2. We see Lot sitting in the gate. He's living in Sodom. And two angels come. Verse 2. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Now, we don't know exactly how he knew they were angels. But somehow he knew they were special. He knew they weren't just normal people. He knew they were special. We believe he knew they were from God somehow. He bowed himself down to him. Verse 2, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Immediately come off the street. Immediately come into my house so nobody sees you. And tarry all night and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he baked them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, again, we don't know exactly why he knew they were special, but he knew there was something different about them. And what did he immediately do? Hey, get off the street, come into my house where nobody's going to see you, spend the night with me, and as soon as you can, get out of here. What was he saying? I don't really want to be around you. I don't want to have a lot of contact with you. When Lot was in Sodom, he had tons of contact with the world, but he didn't want a lot of contact with God. Christians, if we're living in Sodom, if we're being oppressed and we're maybe getting backslidden, we're just getting worn down, a temptation is going to say, minimize your contact with God. Maybe you're just burdened and worn out from all the oppression from the week, and Sunday rolls around and you're just tired and you're just worn out. And well, I just don't even feel like going to church and hearing this that's so opposed to what I've had to deal with all week. A temptation Christians face is to minimize your contact with God. But that's exactly the time we need it more. Christians, when we're in Sodom, we're in enemy territory, but we can't give in. We need to increase our time with God. Don't minimize it. What's another temptation? compromise with sin. Look at verse 7. Now we know here he took the angels into his house, and the men from Sodom came, and they wanted him to bring the men out. And we know they're wicked Sodomites. And in verse 7, he says, "And I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Brethren, he's talking to the Sodomites. "Do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out of you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." What he's saying here is compromise with sin. You know, every time I read this account, it's so hard for me to comprehend that Lot would make this offer. But what he's viewing as, they're coming in, they want homosexuality, that is the abomination. God repeatedly says, this is wickedness, this is abomination. And he says, that's horrible, that's something God calls abomination, I'm going to give them fornication. A sin, but God doesn't call it abomination. But you know they're both sin. And he's compromising to get away from the big, the horrible, the really bad sin. I'm going to settle for a smaller sin. That's a temptation we face. You know, when we're bombarded with wickedness, it's easier to settle, to say no to that if we settle with something a little bit less. You know, if you're working for 50 hours a week with somebody that's cussing like a sailor, no offense, Pastor Todd, but they use horrible language, and you're hearing the worst of the worst language, and when that thought pops in your mind, you need to say a word, and that word pops in your mind, and you substitute it with a less bad word. Is it still wrong? It's just a compromise. It's still sin. It's less bad than that, but it's still not pleasing to God. It's still corrupt communication in many different areas. Hey, there's this wickedness coming in, and I need to fight it. This is not right. And a temptation is to say, no, I won't do that, but I'll settle with something a little bit less. It's a temptation we face when we're in Sodom. Don't compromise with sin. What else? What other temptations do we have? We have a temptation to be a companion with sinners. Genesis 19:7. "And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." I don't know why Lot wanted to be brethren with these people, but he did. Maybe he thought, if I befriend them, they won't be as much of a threat to me. If I build a relationship with them, maybe they won't be so oppressive to me. Maybe I'll rub off on them. We don't know exactly why, but he built friendships with the Sodomites. Now, I'm not saying don't be friends with somebody that's unsaved. That's not what we're saying. But Lot is looking at Sodomites, wicked people, that the worst of the worst, that God destroyed the city because of how evil they were. Those people that were only out to influence him for wrong, and he built friendships with them. Christians, when we're living amongst the world, we need to be careful about building relationships and connections with people that are going to influence that strongly. A temptation is to become a companion with the sinners. What's another temptation? A temptation is, it gets very challenging to separate from sin. Look at verse 15. It gets really hard to separate sometimes. When we've been living in Sodom, now at this point, Lot had been in Sodom for a long time. Verse 15. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." You get the idea. They're saying, hurry up, go, 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 take them, get out of here. Verse 16, "And while he lingered," the temptation was just delay. Don't make that cut immediately. And he delayed. Christian, a temptation when we've been in Sodom, when we've had these influence, when we've been oppressed and tormented and worn down by what we're seeing and hearing, wicked things that are impacting us, and we know it's wrong and we have an opportunity to make a cut, the temptation is don't do it immediately. Drag it out. Maybe don't make that cut. Why would he delay? He was leaving tons of things. He was leaving his house. He was leaving his possessions. He was leaving relationships. He had family he was leaving behind. I'm sure if he sat in the gates, he built relationships with different people, he was leaving his life, it was going to be painful to make that cut. But if he was going to leave Sodom, if he was going to pull himself out of the place that was vexing him and wearing him down spiritually, there would have to be some painful cuts. And Christians, if we're living in Sodom and we have a time we're able and we need to pull ourselves out of this wicked influence and impact that's vexing us, it might be painful. There might be relationships, people that we've drawn close to that are not good for us, that it's going to be hard to separate from them. There may be things that we've accumulated that it's not best for me to have this. It may be painful to get rid of it. There may be pastimes or hobbies that something with that affects you. When you go and you do that hobby or that pastime or enjoyment, whatever, there's something there that affects you, that oppresses you. And it may be hard and painful to make that cut. But if we're going to leave Sodom, we have to do the painful thing. The temptation is to draw that out, to linger. And when we linger, will we ever make that cut? Christians, when we're in Sodom, there's going to be temptations we face. Primarily, we need to pull ourselves out, flee the city if we can. Well, what do we do when we're in Sodom? Are you in Sodom? There's an aspect of my life that you're right. I'm seeing and hearing wickedness. It's vexing me. It's wearing me down. It's tormenting me. What should I do? Look at verse 12, Genesis 19, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy the place because of the cry of them is waxing great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. What should we do when we're in Sodom? Get out. Flee. Lot would no longer be oppressed and worn down and tormented by the wickedness of Sodom if he wasn't in Sodom. Christian, if we're in a place that's wearing us down spiritually, if we can leave, we need to leave. We need to remove ourselves from a place that's going to impact us spiritually. We can't always flee, though. Sometimes you're in a place where you cannot pull yourself out of. Maybe God has allowed circumstances in your life to come across, and you have to live amongst them for a time, maybe. Maybe as you get out of it, maybe there's a time that you're going to have to be there. When the angels came, they were telling him to hurry, but he wasn't going to leave that night. They told him to go find other people. There was a window of time where he was going to still be there. What should we do when we're living in Sodom? Flee, but number two, fight against the sin. You may not be in a place that you can flee, but while you're in the process of getting out or fleeing, you can still fight. Look at verse 6. Genesis 19, verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. Sort of a sign, you're not really welcome in my home. He started putting some separation. He went out and he shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. You know, for all of his faults, he did stand up against the Sodomites. Not as strongly, not as soon as he should have, but he did stand up and fight. Christian, are we fighting? If we go somewhere and there's constant attacks and influences, do we ever say anything back? Hey, I'm a Christian. And I believe this, and you're constantly saying this, goes against what I believe. Would you stop, not say these things to me? Would you? No, I will not do that. You're trying to get me to do such and such dishonest thing at work. I will not do that. Family tries to plan things. Maybe you live in a home that not everybody is Christian, to where you've even got family members pulling against you, and they plan something. Hey, Sunday morning, we're going to do such and such. No, I'm sorry, I cannot do that. I have to go to church. I'm going to stand and fight. Christian, are we fighting back? Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know, many times godly men and women have stood their ground, and the wicked have caved. Christian, if you're living in Sodom, maybe by standing and fighting and taking a stand for your convictions and for what God has called you to do, that may remove or lessen the oppression. By standing and fighting may cause them to back off. So stand and fight. But number three, what if they fight back? Lot went out and said, "No, brethren, don't do this." One man, there was a whole mob, he said, "Don't do this." And they said, "We're going to do it anyways." And they came after him. Then what? The third thought, and this is much easier said than done, but we need to develop faith in God. Look at verse number 9. Let's look at verse 7. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Drop down to verse number 9. So he stood up, he fought, he pushed back on him, and instead of caving, they came back on him. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn." Now he called them brethren. And they called him some fellow that's sojourning here. He's not even one of us. That shows their relationship towards him. "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge." That shows the pride. "You can't tell us what to do. And now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Lot stood, Lot fought, and it wasn't going well. But what happened? But the men, the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. When Lot stood up and did what was right, he took a stand, he fought, he said, "No, you're not going to do that." And it didn't go well. God took care of him. You know, Christians, when we're living in a Sodom, when we need to take a stand for God that's not easy, that could be terrifying. How do we do it? The only way we can do it is by growing our faith in God. "Lord, I'm going to take this stand." And it's got to be you that makes sure it all ends well. And when Lot did that, God took care of him. Christian, when we're living in Sodom, we can't flee. We need to fight and we need to have faith in God. The last thing we do when we're in Sodom is find others. Look at verse 14. "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." He went out to find other people. He said, "Hey, Sodom's affecting me. Sodom's vexing me and tormenting me. I need to get out. But you know what? I'm going to go help somebody else too. Maybe there's somebody else in this city that's not part of Sodom. Maybe there's somebody else here that's getting vexed and worn down, and I'm going to help them." You know, it's many times it's difficult to do the right thing. Lot was struggling to leave. It wasn't easy for him. But I can only imagine how much easier it would have been for Lot if he went out to his sons-in-law and they said, "You're right. Sodom is wicked. We're going with you." And if he talked to a neighbor, he's packing his stuff up, getting stuff together. "And Lot, what are you doing?" "Hey, we're leaving because Sodom, God told us to leave. This is a wicked place. It's impacting us horribly." And if a neighbor said, "You know, you're right. This and this and this has happened and it's affected me." And if there were 5, 10, 30 of them that were standing together doing the right thing, how much easier would it have been? Christian, if God's allowing you to be in a Sodom, chances are there might be another righteous person that he wants you to be there for. Maybe he allowed you to go through a Sodom to help another righteous person get out of it or to encourage them to stand and fight. What do we do when we're in Sodom, when we're being oppressed, when we're living in a time or a situation in our life that's just oppressive? We need to fight. We need to have faith in God. But find somebody else to encourage. What do we do when we're in Sodom? The last thing I want to think about tonight is the struggle after Sodom. You know, I told you at the beginning about my fan project. I started a simple thing, and before I realized it, it was 11 o'clock, and I was in the middle of this huge project, insulation and debris everywhere, trying to work quietly because Nicole's sleeping, and Bethany would not be happy if I woke up a sleeping baby. And yet I'm trying to wedge this thing out, and I can't get it out, and I was just in the middle of this thing. And that's all I was thinking about, was getting this thing done. I can't just leave it. I have to finish it. That's all I could think about. But around midnight, I finally finished. It turned out okay. And I'm done. Now what? Do I just leave everything? It works. Do I leave my tools here, finish it up tomorrow? Do I clean everything up? Do I start another project? What comes next? You know, sometimes when we go through a battle, we're so consumed and wrapped up with the battle that we're going through that we come out and we don't even really know what to do next. If we go through a time of Sodom, we've just been oppressed. It's been a battle. We've been spiritually through the ringer, through spiritual warfare, and we come out the other side and we're still serving the Lord. But now what do we do? Lot's story doesn't leave when he left Sodom. It continues. What did he do after he left Sodom? What can we learn for the post-Sodom Christian? You've been through a battle. What do you do on the backside? Avoid another Sodom. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou showed unto me in saving my life. You brought me out of Sodom. You saved my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoke. Haste thee and escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, or meaning little. Now if you look, there were the five cities of the plains. Zoar was one of them. It was a small one. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Big, wicked cities. Lot escaped from Sodom, but he went to a lesser one. Christian, it goes back to the compromise. It's easy when we get through one thing. You know, God brought me out of this, but now I'm going to let myself go into something slightly less. Be careful not to go into another Sodom. You know, you cut a wrong friendship, somebody that's impacting you for wicked, you cut that friendship, and Satan's going to offer you another less bad friendship, a smaller city, a friendship that's still not going to be good for you. You cut a wicked TV show or something that this is impacting me, it's something I'm letting in my eyes and my ears, and I need to cut that. And next thing, you might come across maybe a YouTube channel that's not as bad or something. Be careful not to go into a lesser Sodom. When God delivers us from one Sodom, be careful not to go into another. But on the other extreme, look at verse 30. Avoid another Sodom. And instead, the angel said, get to the mountain. Go up there while we destroy the cities. Stay up there, you'll be safe. And Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Second thing we need to be careful about is aim to leave the mountain at some point. Aim to leave the mountain. They said, get up to the mountain because we're going to destroy the cities. But you know, we never read of Lot leaving the mountain. Do you think it was God's will for Lot to go live in a cave as a hermit the rest of his life? Or when he said, get to the mountain, was it, go up there so I can destroy the cities and your life's not over? That would have been the time for Lot to go find Abraham again. I don't know if Abraham was still alive. Maybe he had passed off the scene. That would have been the time for him to go find Isaac then. To go back to serving the Lord, building an altar, worshiping God. But instead, he stayed in the mountain and did nothing. Have you ever been through a battle and you just don't want to do anything afterwards? I pick on Pastor Todd. And then we come home from camp and don't want to do anything. And you take a day or two and you relax. But you don't stay there. When God brought him out of Sodom and brought him to the mountain, that was a time to escape. But he wasn't supposed to stay there. Christian, if you've been through a Sodom, you've been through a battle that the world has just oppressed you and it's worn on you, and you come out the other side, don't be skittish to jump back in. Don't be afraid to go find something else to serve. Don't stay in the mountain. Go back to your flocks and herds. Go back to living a victorious Christian life. Maybe you've been through a Sodom in the past. Hey, I'm not going through one now, but boy, I went through some rough times recently. And I just haven't been able to kickstart myself and get back into serving the Lord. Maybe this is a reminder, don't stay in the mountain. You know, Sodoms are very real in our lives today. There may be a season, there may be a situation, there may be a certain aspect of our life that it feels like we're living in Sodom. There's a way God wants us to overcome it. There's a way God wants us to get through it. And we're not supposed to just stay and dwell in Sodom and give in to the oppression, to the torture, to the vexation that the world has. The question we need to be prepared for is, Christian, when you're in Sodom, what are you going to do?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.